Okay, it's me again. Susan Urban. Don't worry if you ever misspeak. Everybody does it, and we both answer to both Susan and Sue, and we don't care anymore. We're over it. I just want to say a couple words about Vacation Bible School, just to share with you. So I miss the decor when I walked in this morning because it was filled with rocket stuff and flashing lights and knobs, and it really took me back to my childhood, because in my childhood, here I'm giving my age away, you couldn't go to the store and buy a spacesuit for Halloween, and if you could, they weren't made for girls. You couldn't buy rockets that you hit a battery and it actually shot up in the air. You had to pretend. Remember those days? And so my brother and I made our own spaceships all the time. We rearranged the furniture in the dining room, and we colored and drew the dials and the knobs and the flashy things with some kind of paints or something. And that's how we grew up in the old days before we had what we have now, which was our theme this week. Last week was, we're on our way to Mars. So it just kind of took me back to what we did in my mother's dining room when we were growing up. And it would have been like before there were women astronauts. I mean, honestly, I probably had to pretend to be a boy, because that's the way it was. But it was the beginnings of it. And now here we have the kids going home and thinking nothing of the directions from Jennifer Bond to go out in your backyard tonight and you will be able to see the space station going overhead. Just imagine the difference. So, other nostalgic note, we've been talking about superheroes all summer long, and once again, back in my day, there weren't a lot of girl superheroes, right? So many of you who are ladies might have had the same one I did. My superhero was Wonder Woman, and she was the old-fashioned kind in a sort of a less sexy suit. But what I liked about her, and I actually loved it and coveted it, was the bracelets, right? Remember? That was her device. And I always wanted to grow up and be a Wonder Woman so I could have those bracelets. I guess that's where I started getting to like jewelry. I don't know. Okay. Would you now please share this prayer with me in an attitude of prayer? Pray with me. Gracious and eternal God, we praise and thank you for your creation, your gifts, and your presence here with us today. We're blessed here in this community and in this country. We pray that we're using and sharing these gifts wisely to benefit all who are in need. We've had a busy week here at First Church, God. We taught and learned. We shared and danced and sang with a couple hundred children. We're grateful for this opportunity to be with them and with one another. A true spirit of community rang throughout the week in this sanctuary, in the big tent, and in the kitchen. We practiced hospitality. It is good to be a part of your faith community, and it is good to laugh and sing your praise with children. We know, though, Father, that things did not go so well for some in this past week, and so we are keeping them also in our thoughts and prayers. There are people near and far whose lives have been disrupted by natural disaster, by evil brought on by other people. There are people suffering from anxiety and fear, from disappointment, grief, and also those who struggle with health issues and pain. Help us to keep them in our thoughts and prayers and to find comfort and provide it for them wherever we can. In doing so, may we be a witness to your love and grace. May we be walking in the path of your precious Son, Jesus Christ, the greatest superhero of them all. And now we pause and reflect on the thoughts and prayers in each of our hearts. And when asked by his disciples how to pray, Jesus said, "Pray like this: Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.
Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses. We forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Our scripture lesson today is from 1 Samuel 17:38 through 49. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around, because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I'm not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bob. Let's pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. So we continue in our celebration of superheroes and superheroes of the faith, and asking this summer, what does it mean to be a superhero of the faith? We've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about just the foundations and the code of conduct. We've talked about being loyal to causes. Superheroes, we've talked about being on teams and the things that superheroes take into battle. And today, we talk about the underdogs. And I think that it's really a compelling thing to talk about, because the underdogs are the people who are interesting to us. They're the ones who don't seem to be able to win, and yet, in the end, they are victorious. And if we're going to talk about underdogs, we have to go to a superhero that maybe is one of the unlikely ones, one of the ones that we wouldn't normally cover on a series like this, but we're going all the way back to October of 1964, when this superhero was introduced on Saturday morning cartoons, Underdog. Now, many of you in this room are old enough to remember October 1964. I will admit that I was born in 58, so we'll do some math there, 6 or 7 years old. So I was certainly old enough, if I had my chores done, that I could have watched Underdog, except we didn't get a TV till like I was 12. But I know that I would have been watching it. And Underdog was really an interesting series. It was a half hour long. And for those of you who remember but not quite remember, it was actually in 2 parts usually, a part at the beginning and a short cartoon at the end in this half hour. And then between them would be these little short cartoons. So you might remember Tennessee Tuxedo, Colonel McBrag, Klondike Cat, Go Go Gophers. Okay, they were kind of shoved in there. So there was some reintroduction of Underdog that came in the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s. You can find it a little bit in syndication now. But Underdog was very compelling because it was this unassuming little dog who shined shoes for a living, who became this superhero. So just to tweak your memory, I'm going to play the theme. I like the theme so much that it has been an earworm for me all week this week. I just keep like hearing the underdog theme again and again. So I have it here three times in a row. So I'm going to play it to you for you once, and we might even get through the second time, but just start raising your hands and surrender if you can't take it anymore. Okay, here's underdog, and as we go, I'll point out some of the people that are part of it. That's Simon Bart Sinister. Oh, you know who this is. Who is it? Polly Purebred. One more time.
World, the headlines read on those whose hearts are filled with greed, who rob and steal from those who need to right this wrong with blinding speed, goes underdog, speed of lightning, roar of thunder, fighting all who rob or plunder, underdog.
One more time. I want to do it to you. Okay, so one of the things I just think is very cool is there are some similarities. He rescues Sweet Polly Purebred, similarities to Superman. He flies, he rescues Sweet Polly Purebred, who is also a news media reporter, and then he also goes into a phone booth to change his clothes, but unlike Superman, whenever he goes into a phone booth to change his clothes, the phone booth explodes. So I'm not sure like how they go through so many phone booths, but that was part of it. So why would we talk about underdog? So not only was the underdog is rated as one of the top 50 cartoon characters of all times, but I think more than anything, this hero fascinates us. He is successful despite the odds, and he carries that off with a great deal of humility. Now, this cartoon was famous in the mid-1960s. They were a marketing giant before marketing was assumed by any cartoon character that was introduced, which it is today. And so you could get your underdog lunchbox and your underdog shirts and your underdog clothes and theme toys. And actually, if you saw Greg Geis, who was the liturgist for the first service, Greg had on a pair of underdog pants and an underdog shirt. Fortunately, he rescued his outfit to lead worship because he had a suit jacket on, too. So this humble guy who shined shoes for a living could fly. He actually got his energy from a super energy pill. He had an underdog ring. I remember underdog rings. And it had a compartment in it. It had a super energy pill. Now, that's what they showed us in the 60s. By the time it was in syndication in the 80s and 90s, they had edited out all of mentions of the pill and any rings with pills in them, right? I don't know how we survived as children. And I think the thing that was most charming about Underdog is that he only spoke in rhyming couplets. He was voiced by Wally Cox, who has kind of a charming voice anyway. And so you know a couple of the rhyming couplets, whether you've seen this cartoon or not. There's no need to fear. Yes, all right. And then there was this part in the introduction where a crowd would stand there and say, it's a bird, it's a plane. It's a frog. And Underdog would reply, not plane or bird or even frog. It's little old me, Underdog. And when Polly was in trouble, just before he'd take off, he'd say, when Polly's in trouble, I am not slow. It's hip, 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 and away I go. And so we kind of get those little couplets, but I watched a couple of the cartoons again just to remind me, and I'm like, he doesn't speak in any other way. I'm not sure I remembered that ever, but that's what he would do. So we are interested in the qualities of an underdog, and we follow some of those in films. So I looked up a few films that you might have watched that are underdog stories: Rocky, Karate Kid, Seabiscuit, Hoosiers, Slumdog Millionaire. There are a lot of films out there that are stories of underdogs who overcome. We're also fascinated by stories of underdogs in real life. And so there's the story of J.K. Rowling, who is the writer of the Harry Potter series. Now, I read again and again that she went to multiple publishing houses and no one would publish her work. I even went on Snopes.com, which is like a fact-check website, just to see if this was really the fact. And it was true that she sent her manuscripts to multiple publishers and they kept telling her, there's no genre, there's no place this will fit. It's not going to work. Well, we know that Harry Potter did work. This week I read about another interesting underdog named Robert Kearns. I don't know if the name rings a bell. He's from Detroit. And Robert Kearns' claim to fame is he invented the intermittent windshield wiper. That's kind of amazing, isn't it? And the problem was that he spent years in court fighting with Ford and Chrysler for patent payments and patent recognition and finally received those years later. There's actually a documentary about Robert Kearns and his fight to be recognized for his intermittent windshield wipers. And quite honestly, he never really even was interested in the money. What he was interested in was simply continuing to manufacture them on his own and being able to be recognized for them. Then there's another underdog that came to mind, and I'm loath to mention it, but I'm going to, although it may send chills up some of your spines, and that is Appalachian State. Yeah, I knew there would be some groaning. I'll give you the date. September 1st, 2007, Appalachian State won over Michigan football at the Big House. It was a shock. It was an underdog victory that, yeah, still hurts people terribly. So I do want to tell you about one other sports story, and this one's a newer one, but just an amazing underdog story. And I'm just going to give you the brief facts. You might want to read a little bit deeper on this one. This one's Nick Lashley, and he was the winner this year at the Rocket Mortgage Classic, which was held at the Detroit Country Club. It's the PGA coming back into Michigan for a tournament, and it's very exciting. Here's his story. When he came into the tournament, he was ranked 353rd in the world on the PGA Tour. What happened was he was playing golf in college in 2004, and his parents and his girlfriend were on a plane coming to see him play golf, and they were all killed in the plane. It crashed. And so his golf career, while it continued, greatly suffered, and he really struggled. By the time he was 30, he realized he just wasn't going to get anywhere. So he got off the pro tour, started doing work. Well, it was just recently, 2019 and 18, that he was encouraged to get back into the tour. So he came to the Rocket Mortgage Classic as his first entrance into the PGA Tour this year. So you have to score a certain amount to kind of get into the numbers that are going to play. He was one stroke off from being included in the field, but someone who had gotten in dropped out, so he was able to move into competition. So there he was. He competed here in Detroit, and he won the tournament 25 under par. It's just incredible. It's really nice to have a PGA event back in Michigan, but I think what's really exciting is this underdog story. It's incredibly compelling. That's Nick Lashley, if you want to look him up and read about him. We also know that there are lots of underdog stories in the Bible. I mean, we got Joseph. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. He goes to Egypt. There he's thrown into prison. It looks like all is lost, but somehow he rises up, and in the end, he saves his whole nation, all of his people, from starvation due to famine. They all come to Egypt. He is an underdog that overcomes. Centuries later, Moses is an underdog who is there because the people of Egypt have forgotten about Joseph and forgotten why the Israelites are there. And Moses is sent by God to get them out of the country. Moses says, I don't know how to speak. I don't know how to do any of this. And God says, I'll help you. I'll send your brother Aaron. I'll help you with this. And Moses is an underdog, brings the people out of Israel. There's a woman named Deborah. She's a prophet. She sits under a tree giving leaders advice, and a leader comes to her, and she says, you can win this battle against great odds. He says, I won't do it unless you come with me. So she goes into battle with him. Naomi, who is the subject of the book of Ruth, Naomi loses her husband and her sons to death, and there seems to be nothing she can do. She's in a foreign land, and yet she returns, and through planning and maybe a little bit of conniving, she finds a way to care for those who will be her descendants. There are stories of underdogs again and again. And of course, how can we forget Jesus? Jesus born in Bethlehem, this backwater town, raised in Nazareth, a place that was just talked about with derision. He was not honored by the scholarly or the ruling leaders or by the religious leaders. And yet he rose up, he led disciples, being fully human and fully divine. He brought victory, not only for them, but victory over death for us. And the promise that we will know mercy and love all the days of our lives. We understand the Bible is full of underdogs. And when the Apostle Paul was teaching the first century church about what it meant to be in leadership as Christians, he wanted to remind them that they had even begun as underdogs, and yet God would use them. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. And so God will use those who appear to be in a weaker condition so that God's glory, God's reign might show through. The story we have today is about David. Bob read to us about that famous battle between the giant Goliath and little young David. And I want to give you a little bit of a backstory to that scene where they battle. So I'm going to go back a chapter to 1 Samuel 16. And if you have time, you might want to just read all of 1 Samuel 16 and you kind of get all of this. So this is what happened. Saul was king of the people of Israel because the people had asked for a king. The prophet Samuel was the one who had anointed him. But God had grown frustrated with Saul. He wasn't following God's directions. He wasn't being faithful. So God said to Samuel, I want you to go and anoint the king that will follow Saul. Go to Bethlehem. You will find the king there. So Samuel went to Bethlehem and he met Jesse. And he said, it's one of your sons. Bring your sons out so I might anoint the king. So starting with the oldest and working downward, he went as Samuel did, and he stood in front of each of the sons. And he listened for the word of God. This isn't the son. This isn't the one. This isn't the one. Until finally there were no sons left. And he turned to Jesse and he said, do you have any other sons? He said, well, yeah. The youngest, he's out. He's the shepherd. He's the one that's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him in. So they did. And Samuel looked at him, this young boy, and said, you're the one. And so he was anointed to be the future king of Israel in that moment. Well, it didn't mean he left his shepherding job. He still had that responsibility to his family. He took on a few part-time jobs. Saul wanted to meet him, and Saul found out he was a pretty good musician. And Saul would get these terrible headaches, and he was soothed by David playing the harp. So he allowed him to be a musician sometimes. He also encouraged David to be his armor bearer and to honor him in that way. But most of the time, David just stayed as a shepherd taking care of the sheep for the family. Now, there was a group of soldiers, a large army, that was threatening Israel. They're called the Philistines. And they had come head to head with Israel, and they were kind of stuck in this difficult place. They had come to two hills on either side of a valley, and the Israeli army had gathered on one of these hills, and the Philistine army had gathered on another, and they weren't budging because the Philistines had a weapon. His name was Goliath. He was 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze, a breastplate of bronze, shin plates made of bronze that were about 150 pounds. He carried a javelin and carried a spear. The spearhead was 15 pounds in weight. The guy was giant. And he came out into the valley and he said, taunting the Israelites, "Cowards over there, send your strongest man against me, and whoever wins will get it all. We will walk away if your man wins." Well, the people of Israel backed away cowering because he was so frightening. And so Goliath would come out every morning and offer taunts, calling them names. And come out every evening doing the same thing for 40 days, which in the Bible means a long time. For 40 days, he kept taunting Israel and taunting Israel. Back in the shepherd's field, David's father, Jesse, came to David and said, "Your brothers are in the army now. They're with the Israeli army, and I bet they need some food. So I want you to take this food, and I want you to also find out what's happening. Come back and tell me." So David said, "Sure," gathered up the food, headed for the place, and he arrived just in time to hear Goliath taunting the Israeli army. And he said, in his young confidence, "The nerve! How can they do this? Someone has to stop them." Well, the soldiers around him said, "No way. Saul has offered us special honors if we will kill him, but who's brave enough to go against this soldier?" And David stomped around asking more questions and growing more and more indignant. He ran across his brothers, and you know what his brothers asked him? They said, "Who's watching the sheep?" You know, have you ever had younger siblings? Like, "Hey, you're not supposed to be here. You're supposed to be watching the sheep." They tried to send him back, but he just kept asking around. Well, Saul heard that he was making all this noise, complaining, so he called him. And David said, "I'll go out against him." And Saul said, "No, you're a boy." He said, "In the field where I care for the sheep, I got bears and lions all the time attacking. I go after them. I kill them. I can kill this giant." And Saul said, "Okay." And this is where Bob started to read the story today, because Saul said, "If you're going to do it, you better put my armor on." So he put his armor on, Saul's armor on, but he was a boy, and Saul was a man, and he said, "This, it's uncomfortable. It doesn't work for me." So he took it all off. And he headed into the field against Goliath. And this was one of the strongest things he had going for him. He said to the Philistine, he said, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty." David had this incredible confidence that he could overcome even in this underdog position. Now, there's a guy named Malcolm Gladwell, and he writes for The Atlantic, he writes for The New Yorker. He also has published a number of books around social science and observations of communities and how people work together. And he looks at David and Goliath in an interesting way. He said, "We may think of David as an underdog, but he has a couple of really good things going for him. And I want to just talk about them. The first thing that we might think of is that David was a really good shot with a slingshot. He could take a slingshot, and with one stone he had just a moment before scooped up, he could throw it and kill Goliath. But Gladwell begins before that, and he says, no. The first thing to pay attention to is verse 48. As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. David did the unexpected. There was a proper way to fight a battle, standing face to face, carefully facing off and taking turns. But David rushed into Goliath, and it surprised him. It broke his rhythm. This is something that happens when underdogs win. It's because they break the rhythm of what happened. I don't know all the details, but Gladwell tells this story. I read the story and just didn't write them all down, but it's so interesting. There was a man who wanted to coach his 12-year-old daughter in basketball. He's from India, so he only knew cricket and soccer. So he started studying basketball games on TV and going to a couple of basketball games, and he said it was so puzzling to him. Now, so basketball people, you could talk with me about this later, but he said what he saw was that they would go to the basket, under the basket, a team would make the basket, the ball would go to the opposite team, and then the defense would run down to the end of the court, set up their defense, get ready, and the offense would come down and make a basket or not, and then it would all start again, going back and forth. Does that make sense? All right, okay. So he said to himself, this makes no sense to me. Why does the defense run away? Why don't they just stay there and make it so they can't use the ball? So he taught his 12-year-old girl team this, that what their job was is to make sure that the ball wasn't playable. And so he would have them blocking from the very beginning rather than running down to the other end of the court. And if the kids did get the ball on the court, he said, your next job is to make sure that it doesn't get past the center line, that they don't get anywhere near the key with the ball. Now, this team of girls became a national championship team. And along the way, he said, coaches were furious, throwing things, calling him, threatening him after games. And the reason was because he wasn't doing things the way they were expected. They called it unfair because that's not how you play basketball. And so what he did is he created a championship by doing what is unexpected. Think about some of the unexpected things that Christians are able to rise up and do. I know here in Livingston County, whether we noticed it or not, we have homeless people. At any given time, there are slightly over 100 people who are homeless who are here in Livingston County. Now, in the summer months, many stay in their cars or camp, and through the year, many are homeless and yet find friends and families that they might stay with for short periods of time, and they go from place to place. The most critical time for the homeless here in Livingston County is during the winter because we do not have a standing shelter. We don't have a shelter that people can go to. One of the reasons for that is the whole NIMBY thing, right? Not in my backyard. We've actually, they tried to establish one in Howell and neighbors complained. It's very difficult to find a place that an evening shelter can happen. So two interesting underdog things have happened. One of them is that we have established a severe weather network. For those of you who've been around a long time, it kind of replaces the REACH network. But what happened is a group of churches came together and said, from January till the end of April, people will have a warm meal and a warm, safe place to stay. And it happens because churches have opened their doors and volunteers have come in, including volunteers from this community, so that people find shelter. Another remarkable thing that I think has happened is by a single person from Salvation Army. Now, Salvation Army and OLSHA, which are two organizations that help to take care of emergency homelessness, offer vouchers so that people can have a night's rest in a hotel. And in Livingston County, there has been, for a long, long time, one hotel that has been used. And that hotel charges the same rates as all the other hotels, but it's the hotel that's always been used. And so what's happened is over the years, the management has begun to treat those who are vouchered who stay there with less dignity. The rooms aren't kept up quite as well. But it's always where homeless people were sent if it was an evening of emergency. Well, last year in the fall, a Salvation Army worker who was in charge of the program and giving the vouchers said, I'm tired of this. I've been there. I've seen how people are treated. From this point on, we're going to spread these vouchers out. And they're going to go where it's closest to what's convenient for them. We're going to use all the capacity we have here in Livingston County. It's stepping out of the norm, but it's bringing dignity to people who are in their worst times of their lives. Sometimes what we need to do is a full court press. Sometimes we're called to do the surprising thing, and that's how the underdog rises up. Now, the next thing, and this is a little bit more familiar to us, is that David reached into his bag and took out a stone that he had just picked up off the ground. He slung it, and it struck the Philistine Goliath, and he died. What did David do? David used the tools that were at hand, the ones that he had been using for a while out in the field. He carried with him a staff, a slingshot, and a few stones. It's what he had conquered bears and lions with, and it's what worked there. All of us have skills. All of us have spiritual gifts. All of us have abilities and experiences that we bring to the battles for justice and kindness and mercy in this life. And if we're waiting for someone to give us the right thing to do, the right skills, we'll wait a long time because God has already gifted us. We have been talking about spiritual gifts over these last few weeks and how superheroes use those gifts. My hope is you've had an opportunity to examine your spiritual gifts. If not, go online, find an inventory. There's more inventories back here. And if you know your spiritual gifts, please take out the connection card, put your name on the front, write your spiritual gifts on your top couple of spiritual gifts, because we're interested in knowing what those are. I'm mindful this week about the spiritual gifts of discernment and intercession, because these are spiritual gifts that prayers use. And this week we're celebrating 10 years of our prayer ministry, our Thursday morning prayer ministry. Is there anyone here this morning that's been a part of that prayer ministry, that small group prayer ministry? I know Alice, and yeah, all right. We've got, Una has also been part of that. We have a group of people who faithfully pray every week for your prayer concerns, if that's where you want your prayer concerns to go. And for this church and for the leaders of this church, I am so blessed knowing about that prayer. And I also know that there are people who pray every day for the ministry of this church. They're using their gifts. I saw the spiritual gifts of generosity and help like no other last week, and the spiritual gift of hospitality. As people came together to give their time and their resources, their love, their help, their hospitality for all of those children, so the children might walk away singing songs that praise God, that they might hear the stories of the Bible, and that they might know the grace of Jesus Christ for the people that were here. All of us have gifts, and God is offering us opportunities, places to use them. Now, Underdog had a number of special powers. He could fly, he had super strength, he had sonic speed, he had X-ray vision, he had atomic breath and can blow things away. He could even push planets around. Interestingly, his abilities changed with every episode. So you never quite knew what his power was going to be. But I think that there's a life lesson in that, because we have to use in the situations we're in what works. What Underdog would do is he would just try things. And if things didn't work, what he would start to do is he would maybe sometimes break a wall, break the pavement, but he'd get things done. And what he said when people complained that he was crashing around, of course, he talking couplets, he said, "I am a hero who never fails. I cannot be bothered with such details." Primary for him was saving people. Primary for us as Christians is bringing the word of Jesus Christ, of being God's loving presence through Christ for this world. I offer this challenge this week, and this is basically it. I invite you to be David, the underdog, to be the underdog, and to rise up, to try the surprising, to just try something that you haven't tried before to make things better, and to use the gifts and skills you have rather than waiting for those who might come. I read a study this week about a group of social scientists who studied war over the last 200 years. They looked at wars around the world and especially looked at wars where one of the opponents had only 10% or less of the military power of the other opponent. In 30% of the cases, the underdog won the war. And as they studied it, what they found was that the reason the underdog won is because they didn't do things the usual way. And second, they used what they had. They didn't wait around for someone else to bring them something they didn't have. We have this opportunity as Christians. Paul understood this in the first century. We are underdogs. There may have been a time in this nation where we may have said, this is a Christian nation, and had understood that everyone understood the language of Jesus Christ and the church. But this is a time of post-Christendom. This is a time where the churches are shrinking, and the number of people who have absolutely no religious affiliation are growing at a very large rate. This is a time more than any when we have the opportunity, by creativity, by surprise, to do what we need to bring the word of Christ to our families, to our colleagues, to our neighbors, and to this community. To serve in a way that glorifies God. And we don't need to wait, whether as individuals or as the church, for the right resources to show up. God will use us now in powerful ways. If we are underdogs, then we are in exceptional company. Not just a cartoon dog. We're in the company of David and Joseph and Moses. We are in the company of Jesus Christ. And we have the power of God with us to rise up. Let us pray. Lord, you know the places where we have remained silent because we felt unequipped. You know the places where we can act, but we don't because it just seems against our nature. Give us insight and help us to be people who surprise by your guidance. Give us knowledge of our own skills and abilities, and above all, Lord, bring us the spirit of David that we will say we will not go down because of the power of Almighty God with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.